Good morning, church. I'd like to welcome you to our Good Friday service this morning. What a time to come and celebrate, and thank you for leading us and opening with those incredible songs of worship this morning. If you are new here, if you're a guest here this morning, welcome here. I know there are some guests here. Welcome here. We're glad you're here. My niece Katie is here. Always glad to see when she comes for a visit. And there's others too. So we're glad you came to worship with us and celebrate this incredible time that we as followers of Jesus celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Today we want to worship. Today we want to celebrate. We want to worship in song and by taking communion together. And so if you're wondering what that is, if you're new to church, if you don't know what that is, we're just going to take the Lord's Supper together today, and we invite, if you're a guest here, we invite all of you, all believers, to take part in the Lord's Supper with us. For parents with children, we're going to leave that up to you, but for everyone else, please feel free to take part. However, if you don't feel comfortable taking part in communion, then we want you to feel free to just pass the plate elements by. With that, I just want to announce one thing, because many people here will know this Peter Braun. Peter Braun is a relative to many people in our church here, and he passed away last night, I think. And we want to pray for the family, and the funeral service is going to be held Monday at 2 p.m., and I believe that will be at the Warman Burgtaller Church, so just take note of that. I just want to read our scripture for this morning that I'll be looking at, our text for this morning that I'm going to be preaching from, and it's found in Luke chapter 23, and I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 23, 32 to 47. But before we do that, let's just take a moment and let's just commit this morning, this time, to God as we worship and celebrate Him. Heavenly Father, we come before You with thoughts of awe and reverence this morning as we celebrate very specifically the death, burial, and resurrection, or this weekend, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Father, thank You that You made provision for sinful mankind, for each one of us, to again be in relationship with You when we come by repentance and faith. And so as we celebrate this morning, Father, may we again just be reminded of what You have accomplished for us on the cross. May we be reminded of the sacrifice that You made, and may we worship and honor and glorify You for what You have accomplished. Father, through Your word, through worship, through word by song, may we just give our offering to You and our worship to You for all You've done for us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Luke 23, 32 to 47. Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with Him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up His garments among themselves, and the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at Him, saying, "He saved others, let Him save Himself, if this is the Christ of God, His chosen one." The soldiers also mocked Him, coming up to Him, offering Him sour wine, and saying, "If You are the King of the Jews, save Yourself." Now there was also an inscription above Him saying, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Him, saying, "Are You not the Christ? Save Yourself and us." And rebuking him, but the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when You come into Your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Today, Good Friday, is the day that followers of Jesus commemorate the crucifixion and death of Jesus at Calvary. The cross and death and resurrection of Jesus is the decisive turning point for all creation. And look at how Paul responds in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance. This is the utmost importance. I'm going to deliver this to you. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. There isn't anything more important to Paul than Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's the very foundation of his salvation. And there's nothing that has a higher value or takes a bigger place in his life. Now that's how Paul responds to the cross. However, the reactions and responses around the cross when Jesus was crucified over 2,000 years ago and even today continue to range from cruel, mocking, cynicism to worship and repentance. And the question that I want you to consider, each one of you to consider today, is how have you responded to the love of God revealed through Jesus' death on the cross? Because neutrality was not an option for the onlookers when Jesus was crucified, and neither is it for any of us today. And so we're going to pick up the account in Luke 32, 32 to 47. And of course, Jesus is being led. He's on the way to his way to be being put to death, but he isn't alone. Luke 23, 32 tells us two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. Now, there's a notable contrast between Jesus and the two others. They were criminals. They were found guilty of a crime, and they were being punished. They were being crucified because they were guilty. Jesus, on the other hand, Luke highlights here and in verse 41, that Jesus was not found guilty of any of the accusations against him. He was innocent. In fact, but still the Jews, they insisted on imposing their own justice on Jesus, who was absolutely innocent of any of the charges in the court system of that day. So the three of them, they're being led to a very specific place, and it's just outside the city walls of Jerusalem where people were crucified, and it's not far away, it's just outside, so because they want people to come, and they want people to, spectators, to see what's going on. And in verse 33, it says, when they came to the place called the Skull, or Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Now, this wasn't the first crucifixion that had taken place here. This wasn't new. This was where the Romans regularly crucified their criminals. And it had happened often before. This was nothing new to this culture. Edwards said, although the Romans did not invent crucifixion, they perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. That was the whole point. That was the purpose, that people would suffer deeply when they were crucified. And we've seen how Paul responded to the cross. We see how he needed and believed that the cross was foundational to his salvation, to his very life. But I want to look this morning, too, at three other responses to the cross, starting in Luke 23, 23, verses 35 to 49. We will come back briefly to verse 34 in a few minutes, but verse 35, I'm going to read it again. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." For the majority of the people, including the religious leaders, this execution hadn't come soon enough. They were trying to kill Jesus or look for any excuse to kill Jesus along the way. They didn't believe in Jesus' claims that he was the Son of God, so they brought charges against him and pursued his execution through lies and deception. They wouldn't take no for an answer. They believed that he threatened everything that they held dear to them, and that part of it was, especially for the religious leaders, part of what they held dear to was they were ruling. They didn't want to lose their power. They didn't want to lose their place in society. And there was probably a monetary benefit to these people as well. And so they were out to ruin him. They didn't want him spoiling what they had created. The religious leaders, the general public, the soldiers responded to the cross with cynical mocking. I mean, if you look at the cross, if we read the scriptures, how many people stood with Jesus, stood by him, claiming his innocence? How many people were on his side, talking about his cause? I mean, all his disciples, his family, they were looking on, but from a distance. Now, remember the scene. Here's Jesus, this man, and he's naked, and blood is dripping from his body from being beaten. He's exhausted. Not only do they brutalize him physically, but verbally as well, hurling abuses at him. And the cruel torture just goes on and on. And instead of empathy and compassion for this innocent man that's hanging on a cross, their hatred grew. They mocked and they sneered and threw verbal abuse at him. The insults, the laughter grew louder, and I'm sure it didn't take long for the mob mentality to kick in. And everybody is joining in on the fun. There's a momentum that's probably gaining. As you've seen it before, when mobs gather around, it doesn't take long and people get crazy. They get sucked into this whole mob mentality and they just keep going. Look at verse 34. "And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves." They start making bets, doubling down to take Jesus' last earthly possession, his clothes off his back, his last garments. They stripped Jesus of all his dignity, of everything he had, trying to add to his humiliation. There was contempt for Jesus. Many saw him as the enemy trying to encroach on their kingdom that they had built. And then to add insult to injury, there's a guy that's hanging on the cross beside him who starts doing the very same thing. He is dying. He has had the same 39 lashes that Jesus received before he went to the cross, because that's how they did crucifixions in the day, because 40 would kill him. So they did 39. They brought him to the cross. He went that same journey that Jesus did. And here this man is on the cross, and he starts mocking Jesus with whatever breath he has. And they say that crucifixion is so crude, so brutal, so hard on a person that it's hard to even breathe, never mind talk. And yet here he is, he's joining in with the crowd and he's mocking Jesus. "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." However, it was precisely because he didn't save himself that he was able to save others. As you read this account and even look at the criminal who's hurling insults as well, you can feel this level of contempt, this level of hatred that these people had for Jesus. Many people today, too, respond with cynicism and mockery. And often it isn't exposed by verbally, but it's seen in how they respond and reject the cross of Jesus. They don't have to say anything, but simply by rejecting the cross of Jesus, it says enough. And with that in mind, seeing the cruelty, the mockery of these people to this man suffering on the cross, it's hard to fathom, it's hard to understand that someone would respond with submission and sacrifice. In light of all of the insults that are being hurled at him, you know, what is mankind's natural defensive system? Or natural response? It is to be defensive. When somebody is hurling abuse at us, what do? We immediately put up our guard. We immediately put up our defenses. But what does Jesus do? Jesus responds with submission and sacrifice. Isn't that incredible? That's exactly what Jesus does. And the most significant thing about Jesus' suffering was that he was not in any sense the victim of the circumstances he was in. He was not a victim of the cross. He was in complete control when he went to the cross. In John 10:18, it says this, Jesus said this about his life, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. "This commandment I received from my Father." It is a terrible thing to be forced to endure such torture, but to freely choose it out of love is remarkable. It's absolutely remarkable, as we see Jesus was in control. The cross is God's response to mankind's sin. The cross was the very reason that Jesus left his divinity and became human. He submitted completely to his Father's will. He was completely obedient even to his own death on the cross. He died. He died so that you and I wouldn't have to. Going back to verse 34, and this is so remarkable because it reveals Jesus' complete submission and willing sacrifice to his Father. Jesus, he's been beaten. He's hanged by nails that are stuck through his wrist and feet. And notice what he does. Notice what he does here. He pleads to the Father on behalf of his executioners. And remember, Jesus is probably fighting for each breath he takes, because it moves, it jerks, it rubs on his wounds, on his back, on the nails, on his feet. But look at his response, verse 34. "Father, forgive them." He's interceding on these evil people, the very people that are executing him, and he's asking the Father not to hold this sin against them. That's the love of Jesus. That's the love of God. Praying for his enemies. Not once does he speak of the unfair treatment, of the unfair... good grief, it's hard when you forget words. Not once does he think about the consequences, the wrongful charges against him. Not once does he condemn those who showed him nothing but animosity and cruelty and anger and hatred towards him. Not once. Isn't that incredible? Not once is he demanding his rights as the Son of God. I am the Son of God. Do not treat me this way. Not once does he demand anything of himself, but he wants to be completely obedient to the Father's will. That's incredible. And he does that right to the cross. And Jesus recognized the blindness of his enemies in his prayer. Now, it didn't excuse them from the guilt of those who put Jesus on the cross, but Jesus set his enemies in the best possible light in his prayer to the fathers. He's interceding on their behalf. He's saying, Father, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Father, would you look favorably on these people? For they don't know what they're doing. This is the perfect example of Jesus' command in Luke 6, 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Those verses should be verses that we memorize, because it's how we need to live out our lives and model what Jesus modeled, because he says, love your enemies. Man, we can all do with learning and understanding what Jesus is saying here, because when we go through things like COVID, we don't respond well. But we need to remember these verses. Jesus modeled this for us perfectly. Jesus loved his enemies to the point of giving him all of the clothes off his back. That's it. He has nothing left at the end of his life hanging on the cross. What is his net worth? His net worth is zero. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. He gave up everything so that you and I would be spiritually rich. He came to give us the abundant life, John 10:10. Who's your enemy? Think about it. There's somebody that you, well, if we're spiritual, we would say we don't like very much, because we don't like to use the word hate. It seems less spiritual. But who is your enemy? And when is the last time that you prayed for them in the best possible light? When is the last time that you took your enemy, somebody who's hurt you, who's done wrong to you, when's the last time you interceded on their behalf and brought them to Jesus and said, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. May they experience the forgiveness of your cross. When is the last time that you've thought of them in the most generous way possible? Because after all, isn't that how followers of Jesus should live? And Jesus chose to love his enemies, the people that were killing him, regardless of their intentions or their emotions or their motives. And Jesus responds to sin by willingly going to the cross for his enemies, submitting completely to his Father in obedience. And right there in the midst of his agony on the cross, there's a miraculous transformation that begins to take place. And we'll look at how two people respond to the cross in worship and repentance. I mean, how else do you respond to such love and compassion that Jesus was showing on the cross that he was doing with giving up his life? How else do you show that other than worship, adoration, and repentance? And that's how this incredible transformation took place. Because one of the thieves, he recognizes Jesus as Lord. I mean, first of all, he rebukes the other criminal. He says, hey, buddy, do you know that we're here because we deserve to be here? He's not, so stop. Do you not even fear God? That's what he's asking this guy. He recognized Jesus was innocent. He recognized that he didn't deserve the punishment, but he knew that he and the other thief being hanged that day were getting their fair justice. You see, he recognized his sinfulness. That's what it's looking at. You see, our sinfulness deserves the just punishment of death. That's what it deserves. But Jesus, he did it. He takes the place. And this thief, he's recognizing this. And in verse 42, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. It was on the cross, about to die, that this man's eyes were opened and he saw his sinfulness and he saw God's holiness. And that he wasn't capable of doing anything about his sinful condition. But he saw that Jesus could. However, in repentance and faith, he confesses Jesus as Lord. And this is how Jesus responds to his confession. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus responds to the man's plea and he assures him that he would, in fact, be with Jesus that very day. He wouldn't face the torment of the lake of fire. The man's default destination when we die. But he would be in glory with Jesus that very same day. Now, as we come to verse 44, the scene changes a little bit for us. It takes a little bit of a different direction. Verse 44 says, it was now about the sixth hour and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Phlegon, a Roman historian, wrote that in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, there was an extraordinary eclipse of the sun. At the sixth hour, the day turned into dark night so that the stars in heaven were seen and there was an earthquake. Now, I don't know much about how all of those astronomy and how all of that works. But interestingly, the crucifixion took place during Passover season, and Passover season is always held at a full moon. And so a natural eclipse of the sun is impossible during a full moon. And so it was at this time, verse 45, the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The veil here is a picture of the separation. The veil in the temple, dividing the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, was a picture of the separation between God and man. And when that veil is torn, and it was torn, we read in Matthew 27, it was torn from top to bottom, and it was very high. So this is something that God did. And God was making a huge statement. This separation between God and man, it's gone. He tore that curtain in two, that veil in two, exposing the Holy of Holies. And because of the work of the cross, everything changed. Jesus made it possible for mankind to now be in a relationship with God. What God had planned in the way that God had planned and designed it to be originally. In verse 46, and Jesus crying out with a loud voice said, and if we go back to the account in John 19, verse 30, it tells us what he says. It tells us he cried out, "It is finished." When he was saying it's finished, it's paid in full. Jesus hadn't paid in full the sin that was owed. He had finished the internal purpose of the cross. The Father placed upon Jesus all the guilt, all of the wrath of our sin. He bore it perfectly. And Jesus totally satisfied the wrath of God on the cross. And when God's wrath had been satisfied, Jesus said with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. He gave up his life when his work was finished. There was no need to suffer any longer. The work was done. It is finished. Verse 47, "Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, 'Certainly, this man was innocent.'" Matthew 27, 51 to 54 clarifies exactly for us exactly what the centurion saw. Verse 51 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." At the end of Jesus' life on the cross, the Gentile centurion immediately gave glory to God and understood Jesus to be who he says he is. "Certainly," he says, "this is a righteous man." Now, this probably wasn't the centurion's first crucifixion. I'm sure he's seen many before, and yet there was something so remarkably different about Jesus that he said something about him that he could say about no one else that he had witnessed at a crucifixion. "Certainly, this man was innocent." Now, because of the cross, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we no longer have a sin issue. Because Jesus dealt with the sin issue on the cross, the real problem, the real issue, is rejecting God's design, his solution for sin. The cross is God's response to sin, and if you haven't already done so, he invites you to come by repentance and faith to Jesus and the finished work on the cross. That's how followers of Jesus should respond to the cross, with repentance and worship. So I want you to invite you to respond to Jesus' death on the cross, to respond to his love, his compassion for sinful men. And the only way that we can do this is by worship and adoration and remembrance. And we want to do that by celebrating communion today, by taking part in the Lord's Supper. Again, for those who are followers of Jesus, I invite you to respond in worship as we celebrate and remember Christ's sacrifices on the cross by taking communion together. And I just want to say again, just remind you that this, we do believe in a believer's baptism, or sorry, in a believer's communion. So if you are a follower of Jesus, then we invite you to take part with us. Again, parents, you can manage your kids, how you want to deal with your kids in that way. And for those who are not followers of Jesus, just let the plate pass by. I'd like to invite the worship team back up. Let's just pray as we prepare to worship and take part in communion. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, our prayer is that we can respond to the cross with worship, adoration, and love for what you have done for us. And we do that here today. Father, if there's any sin in our lives and you recognize sin in our lives that we need to deal with, then I pray, Lord, that you would convict us of that sin even now. And as we prepare our hearts, God, would you quiet our hearts, still our minds, and the cares of the world, would you allow them to just be removed? And Father, you are a great God, a big God. We actually can leave all our cares with you. We don't need to hang on to them. We don't need to deal with them. So today, we leave all of our cares and our worries at the foot of the cross. And Father, we want to take this time to worship you and to honor you and glorify you. Pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.